John tells us in John chapter 6 and in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. With those words, after these things, John, the writer of the fourth gospel, fast forwards to the end of the Galilean ministry. The healing of the lame man in John chapter 5 occurred at the beginning of the Galilean ministry. And John skips over everything that happens until the end. During that interim, Herod Antipas has killed John the Baptist. Jesus has sent his disciples out on the limited commission. He has selected 12 of those disciples to be his apostles. He's preached the Sermon on the Mount. He has taught the multitudes in many parables. I want to talk with you this morning about Jesus' miracles at the sea. And we begin with the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle, aside from the resurrection, that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It is a miracle that you are very familiar with. You know that on this occasion, Jesus fed 5,000 men, and Matthew tells us that there were women and children there as well. As I've just said, it's the only miracle recorded in all the Gospels. And John tells us that Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. That means that he's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. This particular sea is known by several different names. In the Old Testament, it's called the Sea of Chinnereth or Chinneroth. Luke describes it as the Lake of Gennesaret, and here John describes it as the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus has withdrawn to this remote area for several reasons. He has heard about the death of John the Baptist. His enemies are plotting against him, and it may very well be that he withdrew to this area to avoid them. And he wants his disciples to have a period of rest after their labors in preaching the gospel throughout the land. And as we will see later on in this chapter, Jesus' words will sort out the wheat from the chaff. And Jesus will also prepare his apostles for his coming death, making his first clear prediction that he will go to Jerusalem and there die and be raised again. Jesus feeds the 5,000 after his apostles return with their report. And the Synoptic Gospels tell us that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. Matthew in his account says that he healed their sick. Mark and Luke say that he taught them about the kingdom. And so Jesus and his disciples go up on a mountain. I hope you have turned your New Testaments to John chapter 6. We'll not have time to read John's account, but I hope that you'll kind of follow along as we talk about Jesus' miracles at the sea. John says that Jesus and the disciples went up on a mountain, and Jesus asked John a question. in verse 5. He says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip responds, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Since Philip was from nearby Bethsaida, it's perfectly natural that Jesus would have asked him, "Where are we going to buy bread to feed all of these people?" Now, John tells us in verse 6 that Jesus was testing Philip. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And Jesus has compassion on the multitudes. The disciples urge Jesus to send the multitudes away to buy food. Jesus tells them, "You give them something to eat." You can see from the chart that I am incorporating information from all four of the gospel accounts, and part of this information is not mentioned by John. Jesus' disciples respond by asking, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread?" Jesus tells them, according to Mark's account, to find out how many loaves they have, and Andrew steps forward and he tells Jesus that there's a lad who has 5 loaves. And 2 fish. Jesus says, "Bring them here." And Jesus instructs his disciples to make the people sit down in groups, and they do that. They are seated in groups of hundreds and fifties, and Jesus blesses, breaks, and gives the loaves to his disciples. And they all ate, we are told, and they were filled. Then Jesus told his disciples to gather up the fragments, and 12 baskets full of fragments were gathered. I don't know that I had thought about this before I studied to prepare this sermon, that there were 12 apostles and 12 baskets full of leftovers. It may very well be that Jesus was providing lunch for his apostles later on, or something to that effect. Well, John tells us in verse 16 that when the people saw this sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." I suspect you realize that they were alluding to a prophecy that Moses had made way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 when he told his people in verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Peter explains in Acts chapter 3 that this particular prophecy had its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Other passages tell us that in the first century, in the time of Jesus, his Jewish contemporaries were expecting or anticipating the arrival of this prophet. I can't help but wonder if Jesus feeding the 5,000 on this occasion reminded those who witnessed that of similar miracles. For example, Moses feeding the Israelites with manna and quail in the wilderness. The prophet Elijah multiplying flour and oil. Elisha multiplying oil. Elisha feeding 100 men. The process that occurs in this incident is interesting to me. I want you to notice that basically Jesus told his apostles, start with what you have. 5 loaves, 2 fish. God begins where we are. And he uses what we have. And then we need to give what we have to the Lord. That's what that little boy did with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we need to obey whatever Jesus commands us to do. And then we need to conserve the results. Pick up the leftovers. What lessons can we learn from Jesus feeding the multitudes? Well, the Synoptic Gospels tell us that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. And so we learn from this incident that Jesus was and is a compassionate Savior. I've heard compassion defined like this: your pain in my heart. I like that. Notice that Jesus cares not just about our spiritual needs, but he cares about our physical needs as well. He was concerned that the multitude had listened to him preach most of the day and they hadn't anything to eat. And this incident reminds us that Jesus can do great things with our limited abilities or limited resources. When God called Moses from the burning bush to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, you will recall that Moses began to offer excuse after excuse after excuse. And finally God asked him, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And God told him to cast it on the ground. And of course, you remember that it became a serpent. And later, God said to Moses in Exodus 4 and verse 17, "And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs." And I know that you remember that with that rod, Moses unleashed the plagues on Egypt. And he turned the water in the land to blood, and he brought frogs and lice and hail and locusts. And then with that rod, Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea. "What is that in your hand, Moses?" "A rod." But God was able to use that rod to do mighty things. "What is that in your hand, Shamgar?" "An ox goad." And with that, Shamgar, and God of course, killed 600 Philistines. "What is that in your hand, Samson?" "The jawbone of a donkey." And with that, he killed 1,000 Philistines. "What's in your hand, David?" "A slingshot." And you remember the rest of the story. "What is that in your hand, widow?" "Just 2 mites. And yet Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. "What is that in your hand, Mary?" "An alabaster flask full of oil with which she anointed Jesus for his burial." And we're still talking about that incident some 2,000 years later. What is that in your hand, little boy? A fish. And some bread. Jesus can do great things with our limited resources. And we must never forget that. We learn from this incident that Jesus invites people to participate in his work even when their contribution seems insignificant. Could Jesus have fed the multitude without that boy's fish and bread? Certainly. Could Jesus have distributed the food without the participation of his apostles? Absolutely. But our Lord invites his people to participate with him in his work. Could Jesus miraculously take the gospel to the entire world? Of course he could. But he has instructed us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We also learn from this incident that Jesus can provide abundantly beyond our expectations. I am reminded of Paul's words to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 when he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It seems to me that in that passage, Paul beggars language to describe the mighty, unlimited power of God. But feeding the 5,000 was not the only miracle that was performed at or near the Sea of Galilee. Because John goes on to tell us in the 15th verse and following about Jesus walking on the water. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus sent his disciples away in a boat, and then he sent the multitudes away. And then Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. John gives us a hint as to why he did that. He tells us in the 15th verse that Jesus perceived that the multitude was about to make him king. And of course, it wasn't the right time. And Jesus would not be the kind of king they were looking for, the kind of king that they would have crowned. And so he sent them away, and he went up into the mountain to pray, and a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. The topography in that area was such that it was quite common for storms to come up near the end of the day. And Jesus' disciples are out there rowing and rowing and rowing, making little progress. And Jesus looks down from that mountain and he sees their peril. And he comes to them walking on the water. And when they see Jesus approaching, they think that they're seeing a ghost. Now, I need to tell you that there are some theologians that try to explain this miracle away. They argue that Jesus was actually walking along the shoreline, and the apostles mistakenly thought that he was walking on the water. But when you look at the accounts, this is just absolutely impossible. this explanation just will not fly. Because we are told that the boat was in the middle of the sea. And we are told that Jesus went to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And we are told that by this time, Jesus' disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They're in the middle of the sea. And John tells us in verse 19 that they saw Jesus drawing near the boat. And they willingly received him into the boat. Brothers and sisters, this was a miracle. That's the only reasonable explanation of what the gospel writers tell us. It's amazing to me the lengths that some people will go to try to explain away what is obviously miraculous. Well, Jesus immediately speaks to calm the fears of his disciples. And then Peter asked Jesus to allow him to come to him walking on the water. Now, John doesn't report that part of the story. We learned that from Matthew's account. Jesus tells Peter to come, and Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water towards Jesus. I think if I had been in that boat, I would not have even thought to ask the question that Peter asked. And I certainly wonder if I would have gotten out of the boat . Now, you all know the rest of the story. You know what happened. You know that when Peter looked around and he saw the wind and the waves, that he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus rescued him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when Jesus and Peter get into the boat, we are told that the wind ceased immediately. And we are told that the disciples worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then John tells us that immediately the boat arrives at the land where they were going. Perhaps a little detail that we often overlook. They're in the middle of the sea. Jesus gets in the boat, and immediately they arrive at land. What can we learn from this story? Well, one of the lessons that I think we can learn and should learn is that prayer can help us in times of temptation. Remember what I said a moment ago, Jesus perceived that the multitude wanted to make him king. And he sent them away, and he went up into the mountain to pray. Would it have been tempting for Jesus to allow them to make him king? If they had made him king, would he have avoided the cross? May I remind you that when Jesus taught his disciples the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, part of that prayer said, "And do not lead us into temptation." And may I remind you that when Jesus took the apostles with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, he urged them to pray that they enter not into temptation, and you remember that they fell asleep. Jesus, I'm searching for the right word, rebuked, scolded, they seem too strong for me, but nonetheless, Jesus pointed out that they didn't do what he had told them to do. He goes away and prays again. He comes back and they're asleep once again. And he tells them to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And they didn't do that. And when Judas and his motley crew came to arrest Jesus, you remember what happened. His apostles scattered and fled. How many times do we yield to temptation because we haven't been praying like we should? This incident certainly reminds us that Jesus has power over nature. I'm not aware of any so-called miracle workers today who manifest miraculous power over nature like Jesus did. And then, of course, we learn that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not the wind and the waves around us. I'm not sure we have very many country music fans here besides me. And Roger. But the Leuven brothers, and some of you may recognize who I'm talking about, recorded a country gospel song entitled "Keep Your Eyes on Jesus." It was later recorded by Johnny Cash. You'll recognize that name, I suppose. And the first verse of that song says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus. When the tidal waves of trouble round you roll, keep your eyes on Jesus. He will calm the storms of life that toss your soul." Living in a world that's full of sorrow, we are tried and tempted every day. Knowing not the secrets of tomorrow, we find rescue when we watch and pray. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When the tidal waves of trouble round you roll, keep your eyes on Jesus. He will calm the storms of life that toss your soul. Now, whether you like country music or not, that's good advice. And, of course, that's what Peter should have done, and that's what we should do. But so often we take our eyes off of Jesus and we look at the winds and the waves around us. There is another lesson that I think we learn from this account of Jesus stilling the storm, and that is that Jesus is Jehovah too. You see, in the Old Testament, the sea often stands for chaos and disorder, and it is God who controls it and stills it. I think this is especially evident in the 107th Psalm, where we read about Yahweh stilling the storm. And I'm almost out of time, and so I can't really say much more about that, but there are several parallels between this account of Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee and Yahweh stilling the storm in Psalm 107. Jesus is Jehovah too. And so may I suggest to you that what we have here is an implicit claim to deity. On this occasion, Jesus did not come right out and say, "I am God, I am divine, I am deity," but he does what only deity can do. He does what only God did in the Old Testament. Finally, we are reminded that the only appropriate response to Jesus is to fall down and worship him. That's what the disciples did when he got in the boat. That's what the wise men did at his birth. That's what the Canaanite woman did when Jesus healed her daughter. That's what the blind man will do when Jesus heals him in John chapter 9. That's what the women do who come to the tomb after the resurrection. That is what Thomas will do when Jesus appears to him a week later. That's what the rest of the 11 disciples do. This thing was not working until just this moment. I have no idea. Ooh, there are gremlins. Notice the miracles that are performed. Jesus fed 5,000 plus. And he walked on the water. And Peter walked on the water, at least for a little while. And Jesus stilled the storm immediately. That's not what happens with storms. They gradually dissipate. And the boat arrived instantly at the shore. Several things that we can learn from Jesus' miracles at the sea. Thank you.